For the third and final time, I would ask you to open to Philemon. And I want to begin reading in verse 8, and we'll read down through the end. Verse 8 says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and also now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray now that you would give us an understanding of it. Lord, help us to learn what is to our benefit and to our profit. Lord, I pray you would apply it to each of our hearts as we need it, that we might be ready and willing to extend forgiveness to those who are standing before us seeking it. Lord, we pray your blessing on our time together this evening, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this short New Testament epistle teaches us a number of things about relationships. It teaches us a number of things about a relationship gone bad, now standing in need of being reconciled. Any of you have something like that in your life? Anyone have someone who is estranged from you? Maybe it has been an ongoing thing over a number of years, or maybe it's just a few hours old. I would imagine that in this coming week, you will have opportunity, as will I, to extend forgiveness, even on a very large scale, or perhaps on a much smaller scale. And forgiveness is something that is to characterize the Christian throughout their life. It is something that we do over and over and over again. And in that sense, we are exhibiting the character and the nature of God. Psalm 86, verse 5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all of those who call on you." So that teaches us the Lord's, we might call it, posture. The Lord stands ready to forgive. And there is nothing that the Lord will not and cannot forgive on His terms. And His terms are that people come to Him. And this is the exact thing that we are seeing pictured for us here by Onesimus and Philemon, and what is being urged upon Philemon by his great friend, the Apostle Paul. So it teaches us that we are to stand just in the same character as the Lord, ready to forgive, but it also teaches us that great personal wrongs can be forgiven. I'll say that again. great personal wrongs can be forgiven. It is a possibility. It's not something that is so great and requires so much of us that we just simply throw our hands up in the air and say we cannot do it. We don't have the ability. Now, that may be true. The ability doesn't lie in us. It lies in someone outside of us, someone who is working in and through us. But the possibility of real forgiveness, and we need to stress that point in this book. This is a real forgiveness that Paul is urging Philemon to. It's not a feigned forgiveness. It's not a half forgiveness. It's not just a welcome back, but have a grudge that is continually there and it seems to be the elephant in the room. It's not that kind of forgiveness at all. This is a fully restored relationship. And Paul says in verse 21, I have confidence that you're going to do just what I'm asking you to do, and I have confidence that you're going to do even more than what I am asking you to do. But not only does this teach us that we should stand as God stands, ready to forgive, and that personal wrongs, even of great nature, can be forgiven, in a roundabout way, it teaches us that this kind of forgiveness is not easy, but certainly attainable. Think of it the way Paul writes this letter. He from the beginning, tells us what kind of man Philemon is. He describes him as a beloved friend, a fellow laborer, and one who has refreshed the hearts of the brethren, refreshed the hearts of the saints. So we would say that Philemon is an exceptional man of character. Paul recognizes that in him. But yet Paul doesn't just write even though this is a short letter, it could have been much shorter, and Paul could have just said, here's Onesimus, receive him back, and all is well. That's not what he does. And I think he is hinting to the fact that this would be done with some difficulty and would need much grace of the Lord given to Philemon if he is to do just this. And those of you who have forgiven great offenses know that there is much grace and much help of the Lord needed to forgive. So Paul appeals to his own friendship. He appeals to the changed character of Onesimus, which we're going to look at here in just a moment. He appeals to not only his great friendship and the change that has been in Onesimus, but he also embeds in this appeal to forgive the very nature of the gospel. And he is reminding Philemon that just as you have been forgiven of Christ, just as there is this picture that I am laying on you, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. That is, has the undertones of gospel all over it, where Christ says the same thing to the Father. If this one owes you anything, charge it to me, and I will make good on it. But Jesus would say it this way, I have made good on it. So it's certainly attainable, if even not easy. And then I think we need to see this as well, where Paul says in the 8th verse, I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Notice that word, fitting. It is right, it is fitting for one Christian to forgive another Christian an offense or a wrong. Now, granted, in this situation or in this context, the offense that was committed by Onesimus was in an unconverted state. But now that he has come to Christ, now that Paul calls him my son, whom I have begotten while in my chains, all the more reason is laid upon Philemon to forgive him. Before we go much further into Paul's expectation, I want to look at Philemon just for a moment. If we can just snatch him off the page and hold him up and examine him just a bit. What do we know about him as a person, his experience, and what has happened to him? Well, we know that he was once unprofitable. Paul says that in the 11th verse. He who was once unprofitable to you now is profitable. So something has happened to this man, and it is what we would call he has been saved or converted. He has been made right. He has been born again. His relationship to God has been restored, and he now stands in a proper relationship both to the Father, through the Son, and in relation to his fellow men. But I think we should see here that the very fact that he was there along with the carrier of this letter, standing before Philemon, who in a very real sense held the keys to his immediate earthly future. Would he be punished? Would he be reprimanded severely? All of this would have been culturally accepted in the current state of things. But here he is standing before Philemon, and I think this is meant to show us that in relation to his sin against him, he was now repenting of that. And that's what one Christian does to another. If we have offended or if we have sinned in any way, and remember the greatness of his sin, he ran away. That's number one. Number two, he brought reproach upon Philemon by running away. And thirdly, most likely, he stole either money or possessions that were not his to take. And so the case against him was a very strong one. But here he comes back, and I think there is a sense of sorrow in his heart for what he's done. And he is presenting himself to the one he sinned against. And by the very fact that he was there physically and presenting himself there, I think we see the sorrow that is accompanying his presence. But not only that, Paul says he's different. I am sending him back to you now as one who is profitable to you and to me. We could say it this way: Onesimus was not the same man who ran away. He was now very different. Paul uses a play on words that doesn't really come across in our English Bibles, but in the original language, it jumps off the page in verse 11 when he says, he who was once unprofitable now is profitable. Someone has paraphrased that or at least put it in different words for us by saying this: useful, who was formerly useless, is now useful. And isn't that really the picture of us all? We who once were to no profit, especially in concerning the things of God and furthering His advancement of His kingdom and bringing Him honor and glory and being useful in His service, we are just like Onesimus. That's why Martin Luther is quoted as saying, we are all Onesimuses, every last one of us. We are runaway slaves who have brought reproach on the name of our Master and our Creator, our Maker, who has been kind and generous to us in every way. We have run away from it all, stolen from Him, and there we have branded upon our souls Onesimus, useless, unprofitable. But he also has a double meaning in that he sees as Onesimus has now been converted and brought to faith, and Paul has witnessed the gospel to him, and he has accepted it by faith. Now we too are all Onesimuses in that sense. We have been restored. We have been transformed. We have been renewed. But not only does he express his repentance before Philemon and his transformed character and nature, but he's also exhibiting some measure of faithfulness. We don't know the exact amount of time, but we do know that there was a period of time where he ministered to Paul. He could have ran from Paul too. He could have one night disappeared. But over some length of time, Paul said, he ministered to me while in my chains. And I wish to keep him with me. So that means he was not only doing a grudging service to Paul, but he was willingly and cheerfully alleviating some of the need that Paul had and ministering to him. The word there is serving me in my chains for the gospel. But Paul, being who he is and understanding that this forgiveness that he was asking of Philemon could not be done by compulsion, he says, I didn't think it right to keep him here, even so he could minister to me on your behalf. This should be something that you would do voluntarily for me, so I'm sending him back to you. And so I think in this regard, Onesimus is a great picture of salvation in the life of any person. It is a transformation. It is a new creation. It is old things being done away with and all things becoming new. It is a change of heart and mind. Now this one who once found it necessary for whatever reason to run, now he, in a sense, runs home to Philemon and presents himself there completely at the mercy of Philemon. And isn't that what asking forgiveness often is? Onesimus did not know how Philemon would react. He might have had a good idea. Paul might have told him, I fully expect he is going to exonerate you and your relationship is going to be restored. But there was still that element of the unknown that made him vulnerable. I don't like that personally, do you? But when we are carrying out our duties and we remember, even while we are bringing our gift of worship, and we remember that there is one who has aught against us, what do? We make ourselves vulnerable and we go to them and we ask their forgiveness. We express our repentant attitude over what we have done to bring the strife in the relationship. We exhibit our transformed character in hopes and in effort that forgiveness would be granted. So that's the state that Onesimus finds himself in. Verse 15 is interesting, and I think there is a lesson here for us, and it just reiterates and sets a further foundation for something that runs throughout the Scriptures, and that is that God is always at work. God is never idle. There is no one stationary under the sovereign and providential hand of God. Notice the word Paul uses in verse 15. It's translated in English for us, perhaps, by chance. Paul says, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. You see, what Paul is doing there is peeling back the layers, and he's looking behind for the eternal purpose of God in it all. And you and I prove ourselves to be wise Christians when we can attain to this level of maturity and not just look at things as they lie on the surface, but pray and ask the Lord to give us wisdom enough to look behind the scenes of it all. And here Paul says, perhaps he departed that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh. Notice this dual thing that Paul is doing here. He says he's going to be a brother to you in the flesh. He's still going to be your servant. You are rightfully still his master. We looked last week at the relationships of the bondservant to the bondslave and how that relationship is to reciprocate itself. The bondservant is to be obedient and submissive. The servant is to be gracious and loving and caring for the servant. And so Paul restores him and says he can be restored to you in the flesh. This relationship of master-servant, you can have him back as a servant in your household. Paul is saying you can plug him right back in to where he was, but also he says, not just the beloved brother in that sense, but in the Lord. This stresses not just the temporal relationship of master-servant, but the eternal relationship of brother to brother. Back to the perhaps for just a minute. Paul understood what Joseph understood back in Genesis chapter 50. You'll remember Joseph's words when he's speaking to his brothers who were standing there quaking in their boots because they recognize who he is. He has revealed himself to them. And Joseph said this, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." And then Joseph goes on there in the next verse and says, "I will give you food. I will give you food for your little ones. I will provide and take care of you." And we see there on the grand scale, in the grand scheme of things, how this surface act that Joseph categorizes as evil, you meant evil. You sold me into slavery. You passed me off for dead. You put blood on my coat, took it home, and told my father that a wild beast rent me in pieces. And here I found myself for a while rotting in the prison. But God took notice of me, and he raised me up, made me the right-hand man of Pharaoh in Egypt. And what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Amen. So God knew when Onesimus left what was going to happen. The Lord knew when the prodigal son left home that there would be a time when he would come to his senses and run home. But he also knew that the father would run to meet him and kill the fattened calf and put the ring on his finger and the robe on him. And so we can't say across the board that every bad decision and every bad choice, such as the prodigal made and Joseph's brothers made, we can't say that every single one of them will turn out good in the end. But we can say this, that the providence of God is over all of it. And if this person, such as Onesimus or the prodigal son or Joseph, if they are one of his children, no bad decision by them or those around them will thwart what he wants to do and will do in their life. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a comforting thing to me, to know that I or you need not fear that a wrong, even a very poor, bad decision on our part or on the part of someone we love will doom them forever. Now, that doesn't mean that there are consequences of those decisions that may surely remain as long as life goes on. But the beautiful thing about this and what Paul is teaching us through his appeal to Philemon and what Joseph taught us and even what Paul teaches us again in Romans chapter 8 when he writes, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." He's teaching us that God can and certainly does triumph over sin by his providential power and grace. Amen. How else could Paul write, and how else could we take by faith that all things do work together for good? If God was not behind the scenes turning those things meant for evil to good. Oftentimes, it's not till several, many years later, and sometimes never, are we able to see how the Lord has done or is doing this, but we can certainly be assured that in the light of eternity, all things will be clear and plain. Even these things we can apply to what Paul said, we see through a glass dimly, But there will be a day when we see face to face. Another person has said, God takes the myriad contingencies of human action and uses them to accomplish His own purpose. The Lord redeems poor decisions. He is indeed the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and an innumerable amount of chances. Jonah is another example. Jonah made a very poor decision. He ran from the Lord, but the Lord worked even against his own will at that time, sent him into Nineveh to preach, and even still against his own will, the Lord worked through him. So the Lord is not hindered by any means, by the unwillingness or the initial sin of one of his people. That's a very comforting thing for us. And so Paul tells Philemon, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. Now, there's some comfort in this for us, but there's also a caution. So if you write in your Bible, you can write beside verse 15, comfort and caution. The comfort is that some depart for a while to be received forever. That child of yours, or that mother or father of yours, or a spouse of yours, or whomever it may be, in the grand design and plan of God, some of them depart to be received forever. And our reaction and response to that is praise the Lord. Amen. Only God could accomplish something like that. The caution in the 15th verse is that this is not a universal application. And it's not up to you and I to decide who this applies to. Our responsibility as we consider this thought would be to pray for that one who has departed. Pray that the Lord would turn it and work it for their good. Pray that those things that not someone else, but they themselves meant for evil, that He would work it through the years to bring about it to be good. And that they might be just as Joseph, that they would save many people alive, that they would be an instrument of the Lord for the good and of many hundreds, if not thousands, of people. In the 19th verse, or excuse me, verse 18, we've pointed this out a couple of times, but it's worth reading again. This is the very heart of the gospel in Philemon. If he has wronged you, or if he owes you anything, put that on my account. What's implied in that verse? What's implied is that Onesimus had wronged him and did owe him something. But Paul, making restitution for Onesimus, says, charge it to me. I will repay. And remember, you owe me even your own self besides. What does Paul mean by that? Most likely Paul was the instrument that the Lord used to bring the gospel message to Philemon, as he had so many hundreds, thousands of others. Philemon knew firsthand what it was like to be forgiven a debt that couldn't be paid, because the Lord had forgiven him that debt. Onesimus stood before Philemon as one who was unable to repay. He's a runaway, now converted. That didn't change his social standing, and it didn't fill his pockets with money. Contrary to the prosperity gospel of contemporary days and times, Onesimus still stood there as one who was in need, this time of being forgiven of a brother In verse 20, Paul says, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." Now, what did Paul say to Philemon already? Back in the 7th verse, "The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Now he is saying, refresh mine too. You'll remember last week that word refreshed there could be translated rest. You have given rest to the saints. Paul is saying, give rest to me, because I have greatly grown to love and to cherish Onesimus. He has ministered to me, and he is now an object of my special affection. So as I send him back to you, refresh my heart by forgiving his wrong deed against you. There is perhaps another play on Onesimus' name in this 20th verse. If you have the ESV or the New American Standard, it reads, "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you." That's the verb form of Onesimus' name. Let me profit from you. You remember Onesimus' name is profitable. Let me profit from you, have joy from you in the Lord, refresh my heart, give me rest. And Paul says, I have confidence in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. You know, one of the things that we haven't touched on so much in this book, I think, is worthy of mentioning here. We can't lose sight of the fact that this is Paul interceding between two brothers. And there is a place and there is a time for a brother or a sister to go to a brother on behalf of another brother. Of course, we have to use great measure of wisdom in that, but there is the proper time, and it seems to be modeled for us here, that there is a point in time when two Christians are standing at odds with one another, for someone to intervene, to go to them, even as Galatians 6 says, considering yourself so that you don't fall into the same thing. Paul says, I know that you will do this, and you'll do even more. Some have read into this that Philemon would release Onesimus of his servanthood. We don't know what Paul expected when he says, even more than I say. We just know that Paul fully expected Philemon to act with much grace, because that fit the character of the man. In verse 22, and perhaps this is the greatest of the exhortations, and this one is really not so subtle when you think about it. Paul says, I'm not going to command you as an apostle. I'm going to appeal to you for love's sake as a brother. And I fully expect that you are going to do this. But oh, by the way, when I get out of prison, I'm going to come see you. And then I will know firsthand what you have done with Onesimus. Prepare a guest room for me. I trust through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Paul would see how it all turned out. And I think, again, we have here a picture of something far greater than how a relationship between two men in time would turn out. We're told in the Scriptures to obey, to have our lamps trimmed, because the Lord is returning. He's going to find out, not that he doesn't know now, but he will find out and it will be revealed to us how things have turned out. So some have called this the gentle compulsion of Paul. I don't know that it's that gentle. Philemon knows Paul is coming. That's a great exhortation to him, on top of all the other things, to do exactly with Onesimus what Paul was expecting. And then he closes out this letter with a few names. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. He calls them my fellow laborers. If you go back to the third verse, Paul introduced this letter with these words, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He ends with much the same when he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Perhaps we can gain from this verse the forgiveness Paul was expecting would be difficult. Where would the power come from? Paul tells Philemon, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be yours. In essence, Paul is telling him, the grace of the greatest forgiver ever is yours. Receive it. The one who knows more about forgiveness than anyone else, the cost of it, the difficulty of it, and what it takes to seize it, the grace of this forgiver who has forgiven you be yours as you implement and seek to forgive this runaway slave who stands before you. He doesn't say this, but we can certainly learn it in other places in the Scripture. Philemon, you've been forgiven much. Now forgive much. That's the message to every Christian. You have been forgiven a debt that you had no hopes of ever paying back. Now you go forgive. And so with that, we can build a case, a very strong biblical case, that there is no offense that can ever be committed against me that by the grace of the greatest forgiver in me that I can't forgive. And even if we still back away from that and scratch our heads and say, could I ever really do it? And I'm not going to put any thoughts into your mind, but whatever thoughts into your mind, well, I couldn't forgive that, or I couldn't forgive this. If someone ever did that, or if they ever did this, I'd never be able to forgive them. Then we have to understand and learn something about the nature of grace. Oftentimes, the Lord doesn't dispense it until you need it. Oftentimes, He doesn't give you grace for tomorrow until tomorrow is present. And so our thinking should not be, I could never forgive that, or I would never forgive this, even if I wanted to. I just don't think I could find it within me to do it. Well, you're never going to find it, nor am I ever going to find it within me. But with the grace of Christ in us, we can. And when the Lord lays the expectation at our feet, when we are staring Onesimus in the eye, then I think He will pour out grace upon grace and teach us even more about the nature of true and real forgiveness. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that in Christ You have forgiven us a debt that we could never pay. Lord, we were just as Onesimus, disobedient, thieves, bringing shame and reproach upon you, denying your goodness, denying your kindnesses to us, and not recognizing the common grace just of giving us life and breath. But Lord, we thank you that in time, through the gospel, through the work of your Spirit, through the preaching of it, that you brought us to our senses, that we recognize that we were feeding from the pig slop by our own doing. Lord, we thank you for the grace to come home. And we thank you, Lord, for receiving us, canceling our debt, writing forgiven above our heads. Lord, what a gracious, merciful God you are. Lord, help us as your people to be just as gracious and merciful. Give us grace when we need it, to extend forgiveness to those who are standing before us asking for it. Help us to be just as you are, ready to forgive. Lord, help us not to hold aught against our brother. We know that that hinders our worship. It hinders our prayers. It hinders our relationship with you. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us in the area of relationships. Lord, how we need it. We want to bring you honor in them. So we pray, just as Paul closed this letter, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirits. We pray in his name. Amen.